Hey everybody, thank you for tuning in to New Life Podcast. Get ready for Pastor Dave Dolan to deliver a spirit-filled message centered in God's Word.
Praise God, everybody. Great to be in the house of God. Good to see you. Those of you that are watching online, we're in the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 17, in our series entitled Fishing Stories. I never used to like to go fishing because I never caught anything. And then I met a man in Effingham that was in our church, and he showed me that you have to put bait on your hook. And all these years I was fishing with no bait, kind of like some churches. The lost people know where we are. If they can't find their way here, I'm too busy. I'm already serving. But that's not what Jesus said. In the book of Mark, chapter 1 and verse 17, would you stand with me for just a moment? This is the first really instruction that Jesus gave his disciples. And in that instruction, he didn't tell them how to pray, how to worship, or how to preach. He said in Mark chapter 1 and verse 17, "And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become. I will cause you to be fishers of men." High five somebody and tell them, let's go fishing. The first time I ever caught a fish, I was so thrilled. Over the years, the story has been exaggerated to become so elongated that you would wonder why I didn't mount it over my fireplace. Well, in reality, if we rehearsed and the truth was known, it would look really strange to put a little fish like that above my fireplace, unless I had a little bitty fireplace. And just the thrill of catching something and know that you've accomplished something is phenomenal. If you've ever led somebody in the sinner's prayer and watched the transition and the change in their life, it is enormous. It is awesome. It is huge. And to know that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In about 1995, there was a song written by an individual by the name of Joan Osborne that was entitled, "What if God was one of us?" And I heard that and I went back just to examine some of the phrases. What if God was one of us, just a blob like us, just a stranger on the bus, trying to make his way home? What if God was like one of us? Because people that I meet that don't know Jesus, that have no history in church, they want to know, is this God real? Does he have the ability to relate to me? Does he have the ability to communicate to me? Can I talk to him? If I talk to him, do I have to talk to him in that phraseology and terminology that I hear preachers use? Do I have to use King James to talk to him? No, you can talk to him in the message or in the living. Or you can just talk to him like a normal human being. Because John chapter 1 and verse 1, I love these two passages of Scripture because it answers the question of this song. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jump down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. So to answer the question, could God become one of us? John echoes through eternity and says, yes, he already did. I talked to him. I communicated with him. I put my hands on him. He was the Word of life. God became a man so that he could be relatable. Religion has shifted that to such a radical degree that people don't believe that God is relatable or communicable anymore. He dwelt among us. He became flesh and blood. You see, Christianity is not just becoming decent and moral. There are a lot of religions in this earth that teach decency, morality, unforgiveness. But that is not the element in the equation of victory that separates Christianity. The element that makes us different than any other religion in the world is that our God did not just prophesy about things. He became flesh. He came down and loved us so much that he walked like us and showed us how to give, how to love, how to overcome, how to walk in power. That is the difference, my friend. And so Christianity is so unique that he revealed everything that God was. I love what one man said. He put a face on God so that we could understand when we take our struggles to him that he doesn't sit afar off and he's not unrelatable, but he knows. He's experienced rejection. He was called the illegitimate bastard son of Mary. Oh, really? I hear, Mary, the Holy Spirit overpowered you. The Holy Ghost came upon you. That your son is divine and unique. He was rejected by the religious crowd. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. Even in his death, hanging upon a cross, they mocked him and said, if you're really the Son of God. The beginning of his ministry, he was mocked. The end of his ministry, he was mocked. But he is still the King of Kings and broke the chains and gave you an opportunity. And I think we feel his presence today. He is awesome in this house, mighty God. Why would he do such a thing? Why would the eternal God, who spans the heavens, the earth is his footstool, why would he be concerned, like the old hymn says, for such a worm as I? And so before you elevate yourself and think that you're really something, let me remind you, before Jesus, you were a worm. You were not anything. You had no hope. You had no promise. And the God of heaven that created everything made a decision and came and lived like you so that you could walk like him. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For the Son came not into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. So how do we reach this world? That is our obligation. It is not just mine and it is not just yours. And we partner together to make a difference in all of these nations and all around the world. And you made a difference in Houston, Texas. Let me just brag on my wife. I knew they were going to do interviews, but her interview has already reached 1,200 people. She's just blowing it out of the water. She didn't think she had it in her. How many of you husbands know, in the quietness and the uniqueness of solitude with your wife, she has it in her? You define it. Why would God do that? Because he loved us so much, and him becoming flesh answers the question for us. When God wanted to save the world, he became like us. And now through the church, it is the church's responsibility. The Great Commission is very clear. And when he wants the church to reach the world, he asks us to get involved and invest in other people's lives. You coming to church does not fulfill the requirement of a believer. You showing up one or two times a week is not the criteria for a believer. It's 168 hours a week, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. We have the opportunity to invest in somebody's life and be fishers of men. And in being fishers of men, we must move beyond just asking them to come to our church, because unbelievers hear that every day of their life. Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote this: I can't hear what you're saying because your actions are louder than your words. Our actions speak volumes. So there are three elements that I want to visit quickly this morning that we can embrace in becoming fishers of men that reveal how God reached and threw the net out for us. Let me remind you to just take a journey down memory lane to that moment when you were not saved. You say, well, Pastor, I was dedicated in the church, I was raised in the church, but that doesn't mean you're born again and you're saved and you're on your way to heaven. You can shake the preacher's hand and membership is wonderful, but that doesn't mean you're born again. That doesn't mean you're saved. So the first thing I want to visit is this, and it's the power of God becoming flesh. And number one, it's the power of your presence. The fact that your presence invested in somebody else's life, that they know you may not preach to them, but you're just there. Many don't go to the hospital. Many don't visit people that are sick. Many don't go to funerals. They're uncomfortable. They're uneasy because they don't know what to say. You know what? Sometimes you don't have to say anything. Just your presence makes a valuable, awesome statement to those that are struggling. God, when he got ready to save you, did not send a bumper sticker on the car before you that said, Jesus saves. God did not send Christian music so that you would be saved. God did not invent Christian artifacts to be hung on your wall so that you would get saved. Unbelievers this morning are not having coffee going, you know what? What? I think I'll go see God's Not Dead too. Because those films were created for Christians as bait on a hook. Your presence can speak volumes into the lives of people that you want to touch because of your humanity. And sometimes we're concerned that other people will see our humanity. We have the wrong image that we've got to speak preacher-type words, that we've got to have the right criteria. We have to know so many scriptures. We have to have a biblical understanding of the exegesis of the book of Numbers before we can adequately and articulately summarize the effectiveness of that book that was written by Moses, which was the Pentateuch and the five first books of the Bible. You won't get anybody saved by reciting that, because some of you are about to drift off into sleep by the fact that I just recited that. But look with me in the 17th chapter of John, when Jesus was in the garden praying, and in verse 18 he said, as thou hast sent me into the world, God sent Jesus so that we would have an understanding of his love and of his compassion and of his mercy. And I never fail to not recognize the enormity of the grace of God that touches our life. If you haven't been with us recently, we understand. I just wanted to give you a new definition of grace. We know that it's unmerited favor. We know that it's divine enablement. But let me give you another definition. Could the grace of God potentially be heaven's touch on your life so that you could become something that you otherwise would not have become by yourself? So Jesus is praying in the garden and said, as you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. The person sitting next to you is a them. I'm going to make this statement again. I've made it for 40 years in ministry, and I hope somebody grabs it again this time. The devil knows if he can keep enough junk stirred up in your life that you will not flow into the commandment that he's given to us, and that is to reach the world. Your struggle just reveals your humanity, but in the midst of your struggle, your faith in God reveals the divinity of the Almighty One on the inside, that you're not just trusting human circumstances or human ability, but there is a God beyond us that loved us so much that came, and his presence can change your life, and he will be there, and he doesn't even have to say anything. You just know he's there. Some of you this morning, when you almost ran to this altar, got in this altar, and his presence is more than enough. He doesn't have to give you a word. He doesn't have to prophesy through anybody. Just in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. There is that affirmation in feeling his presence that I know it's going to be all right. It is the peace in the midst of the storm. It is the antidote for our physical body. It is the remedy for the struggle and the challenge of our mind. Just his presence. If you are a follower of Jesus, then the command has come to you and you are sent. What does that mean? That means you need to step out of your world, out of your clique, out of your niche, out of your comfort spot, and invest in someone else that will challenge you. Well, I don't know enough. Are you saved? Are you born again? Do you know John 3:16? Do you know Jesus wept? The shortest scripture in the Bible. It's not the amount of scripture that you know, but if you will pull from the archives of our podcast last week, 26 times in the 26th chapter of Acts, Paul said, I. That's not arrogant to tell somebody else, I don't know how to explain it hermeneutically, but I do know this, once I was blind and now I see, once I was lost and now I'm found, and you can't take that experience away from me, and that's what they're hungry for. They're looking for somebody to simply tell them, invade their life. Get involved in their life. My neighbor was rushed to the hospital yesterday, and before I could get over there, they had all left. His oldest daughter pulled in, and so I dropped what I was doing, and I didn't look good. My shirt was sweaty and ripped, and I had shorts on, and that's no sight that anybody should have to see. I have become one of those individuals that I said I would never become. My wife and I were in Branson. I told her, because there's a lot of retired people down there. And there was a man that came out of this store. He's wearing a lime green shirt, plaid shorts that do not match the lime green shirt. Okay? Different colored socks that come halfway up his calf, and different colored shoes. And I told my wife, if you ever allow me to go out of the house that way, I have lost my mind. I will shoot you. I don't know what I will do. Do not let me leave the house that way. So I ran over to her house. I said, Kim, what is wrong with your dad? What has happened? So she told me the details. I said, listen, you let him know we're praying. I said, I need your mom's phone number so that I can call her. You have to get out of your comfort zone. You know how ticky I am about my car. I was cleaning the bugs off my car. If you're a bug, stay away from my car. But investing in somebody's life, because we've had multiple conversations over the years about the things of God. And so when you have a compassion for others, it's a result of knowing that Jesus had compassion upon you. It's not how much you know. It's not how many years of school you've been to. It's not how articulately you can quote the Word of God. It's simply telling somebody, I'm telling you, Jesus radically saved my life and redeemed me. And they'll know. They can look in your eyes and see it. The eyes are the window of the soul. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. I don't know if I gave it. I did. Y'all are incredible. If I didn't give it to you and you just came up with that, isn't our media team just phenomenal? They are awesome. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The great commandment and the great commission have two elements. Go and preach. And so the challenge is this. To go means we've got to get involved in somebody else's life. We've got to invest in somebody else's life. But here's what I hear across the body of Christ. I'm already too busy with church. Really? You come on Sunday morning. I don't see you on Wednesday night anymore. You don't sing. You don't play. You don't serve anywhere else. So you've got Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and you say you're too busy? Here's what I shared with pastors Tuesday night, and I got this look, and I shared it with bishops in Spring, Texas. If you are envious of people that are more successful than you, the only difference is you've settled for less. Thank you for that one single applause in the second row close to the front. God bless you. I'm just trying to fulfill what my grandpa told me, comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Because I am not going to leave you alone. How many of you know that? You may be comfortable today, but I won't leave you alone. I'm coming after you. Do you know why? Because there's too much value in your life and in your experiences to be isolated and locked up. Your voice needs to be given to the world. Your voice needs to be proclaimed to someone. That voice that you had in the midst of struggle where you wanted God to help you, somebody needs to hear how he helped you. So we have the power of our presence. And in these two elements of the Great Commission where he said, go and preach, unfortunately, the church has been guilty of doing the second one and not the first one. We've been guilty of preaching and not going. So now we have spiritual snipers that through a tweet or a text, they can tell you where your life is messing up and how you need to live and what's wrong with you. And so there are spiritual drive-by sermons without investing in anybody's life. And that's why the world has the mentality that Christians don't really like them, that Christians are arrogant, because we know how to tell them what's wrong in their life, and we don't invest in their life and show the love of God without trying to change them. Because, my friend, you can't change them. Only Jesus can change them. I came out of a historical background where there was an element of arrogance, and if you didn't look right and if you didn't go to the right places, we would judge you by our snobbishness. Now, if you came to the church and went to the altar, we were on you like bees on honey. But we didn't have much to do with you outside of that. I was spiritually castigated in my church that I was in because I received a phone call on a Saturday afternoon. This individual's brother was at the tavern. He was a Vietnam vet. He had dealt with many recon patrols, and there were experiences that he shared with me and some that he couldn't. And he asked me, she said, would you be willing to go see my brother? Well, where is he? And I was young enough in the Lord that I did not know that religious rule number 433 said you should not be caught in the same location with other sinners if it's going to look bad for you. But I went anyway, and my 1972 orange Volkswagen Beetle was parked outside the bar. And so next Sunday morning, it's amazing how word travels. In fact, I'm going to put a for sale sign out in front of the church just to see how fast it'll get back. And so it was amazing that I was approached and asked, why were you in the bar? Have you backslidden? Thank you very much. No. I was on a mission, as if you had enough love and time to even ask. We make judgments before we interact and engage and invest in somebody's life. We make judgments because maybe they didn't speak to us, but you have no clue what they're going through. You have no clue what they're facing in their life. We make judgments about people, what they wear, where they go, what they drive, all of those things. Unless they become a part of our little clique, then we invest in them. But they'll never become a part of the church if you fail to invest and fail to interact with them. If you interact in somebody's life, they'll give you the platform to preach to them and share the word of God. The man on the street that shouts, heaven or hell, make your decision, in this culture has no influence. He's labeled as a radical, weird, some kind of believer that doesn't have a clue, and so they judge all of us that way. So on our job, we have opportunities just to say, you know, it looks like is something wrong? Yeah, you don't understand. My wife told me she was leaving me last night. Man, can I pray for you? He might say, I don't know if it'll do any good. And your response could be, the God I serve can do anything. Let me tell you how he touched my life. And what God's done in your life miraculously sets the platform for you to engage in his life, not to pray about him, but to pray for him. Because people are struggling in life today. And most people go to church and they put on their long ranger face. How you doing? Oh, silver! We think everything's good and their life's falling apart. We don't have the time to talk to them because Red Apple may be full. QQ Buffet may not have enough chicken wings left. Long John Silver's may have run out of the long fish special. We've got to take time and invest in somebody's life. And it may mean you get a little uncomfortable. But God wants to pull us out of our comfort zone so he can do the miraculous. Number two, the power of your friendship. Have you ever had friends that just, when you were going through something, they were just there? They didn't dialogue necessarily, give you all of the answers, 105 solutions for your dilemma. They were just there. The Bible says a friend loveth at all times. How many of you have had friends that show up that want to dissect your life and tell you everything that's wrong, but they don't seem to be invested in your life and how you're doing? But they've got this long list, and they want to preach from you afar. They want to preach to you from a distance. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, the religious world made this judgment about Jesus. And they said, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Jesus didn't hang out with the religious crowd because he had nothing in common with them. If he had anything to say, he had a lot to say about the religious crowd. He came to his own, and his own received him not, but to them that received him gave he them the power to become the sons of God. He hung out with extortionists like Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 and verse 1 and 2. Jesus was coming through Jericho, and Zacchaeus had heard that he was coming, and he decided, because he was a wee little man. I said, a wee little man was he. I said he climbed up in a sycamore tree. For the Lord, I'm just wanting to see if anybody went to Sunday school or if you were just a bunch of heathens. For the Lord he wanted to see, and the Lord passed by and said, Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm coming to your house for a cappuccino with four espressos like Brad. I'm coming to your house for tea. Do you not? So Jesus was labeled as a friend of sinners and publicans, but it was those lives he came for, because later in that chapter he said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, because the whole need no physician. And there are those in the religious crowd that don't believe they need God because they've been in that pathway and that cycle for too long. And I'm telling you, every single one of us in this building, from the pulpit to the pew to the front door, we need him today. We need him tomorrow. We can't make it without him. It's his strength, his power, his promises that help us through every day. He is the air I breathe. In him we live and move and have our being. He walked into Zacchaeus' house, stepped across the threshold, and Jesus' friendship and the power of his presence caused Zacchaeus to go, Lord, he confessed. He really repented. I will restore fourfold everything that I've taken. That's a good dose of repentance. Jesus hadn't preached a sermon. He hadn't sang a song. It was the power of his presence and the power of his friendship. He simply showed up. Is it possible that when you show up in somebody else's life, that some of their mess may get on you? And here's the response that comes from the modern day lethargic backslidden church. I don't have time for that. I have too many of my own problems. But Jesus saved you to get you so that you might get involved in somebody else's mess. And sometimes you get a little bit of that mess on you. Didn't look for it. You didn't go and partake and do what they're doing. But sometimes when you get involved in people's lives, you start carrying some of that. Any of you that have ever had children wake up in the middle of the night and walk into your bedroom with this gargly, googly, citrid, acidic, horrible smell on their mouth, and they're, Mommy, I just threw up. That's when I act like I've had a sleeping pill. And I'm a friend from afar. I am an associate from a distance. Gentlemen, it's an art to be able to rock the bed and stay asleep so that your wife wakes up. And I've watched my wife clean, can we just be honest, puke out of the carpet. Do you know how hard it is to get puke out of the carpet? Oh, some of you haven't lived yet. Could we go a little deeper? What if they're puking and? And you go, you sit straight up in bed and go, something's coming down the hallway. I remember watching, and we had twins, so it was always possible that they could do two things at the same time, which quadrupled the aroma. And how many of you have weak stomachs? I just can't get too close to it. I have a medical excuse. Have a doctor's excuse. How many of you guys have a doctor's? You better raise your hand now. I'm just warning you. You might as well just put it out there right now. Some of you not brave enough. Okay. And I remember walking down the hallway and standing about 10 feet apart and go, honey, is there anything I can do to help you? I'm going to go pray for you. Could I pray for you? Because see, when I'm sick, I just want you to leave me alone. Now, don't put a cloth on my brow. Just leave me alone. Let me suffer in silence. How many of you that way? Just leave me alone. If I'm thrown up, stay away from me. Just leave me alone. But see, when you get involved in people's lives, there is the possibility that some of their mess may get on you, and you will be judged by where you were or what you were involved with or who you were with. But you know your heart, and you go, I'm just trying to help somebody. I'm just trying to get them out of the pit. God reached down into a horrible pit, saved us, elevated us, lifted us up, put us on a solid rock, put a praise in our heart, a song in our mouth. The Bible says, many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Sometimes we have no idea how they're hurting. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Let me read this to you because we've shared this before on a Wednesday night. You are all ministers of the gospel and you have a word of reconciliation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is that anybody? Are you a new creature in Christ? He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. I said old things are passed away. Old things are passed away. If you're frustrated, don't reach back in your past and try to grab something that you think will help because it will only bring moral decay. Those things are passed away. God's tried to separate you from the things that did damage in your life, from the things that you want delivered from. And when we reach back, we say to God, I don't trust you now. And so every day we declare, I am a Christian and I am anchored and I'm steadfast and my eyes are fixed upon him. I'm a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. He built the bridge and hath given to us the ministry. Tell somebody, you have a ministry. You may have discovered one of them, but you have this ministry. It's called the ministry of reconciliation, the ability to reach out to someone else and become the bridge upon which Jesus can walk into their life. To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world, bringing the world to him, loving them so much, not imputing their trespasses. Jesus does not interact with you based upon the amount of transgressions in your life. He doesn't look and say, man, you got a lot of sin in your life, 64,321 sins. I don't know if I can deal with that. I'm going to go over here to this young child who only has 565 sins. He was involved in your life, not counting, not considering your transgressions, but his love overpowered everything that you did in your life and reached for you and hath committed, trusted unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. You are an ambassador of the kingdom of God. Hold your head up high. God's changed your life. Some people have been inoculated by church. They go to church. They were baptized as an infant. They joined the church at 14. They think everything's okay, but their heart has never been changed. Heart has never been touched. And the devil, through religion, has deceived them. They're going to heaven, and they're not. The power of friendship. Number three, the power of your humanity. And this is where we struggle. Because sometimes we don't feel like we're good enough. And the devil will remind you of what you said last night, what you did last week. The power of your humanity that has been touched by divinity. The power of God moving in your life When God decided to save the world, he did not come like a human. He did not possess a human's body. He became flesh. He became one of us so that through his sacrifice, we all had the opportunity to be redeemed, to be saved. How you respond to life causes you to be able to identify with other people. Philippians chapter 2 is very powerful. I didn't give them this scripture, but the Bible says that God humbled himself and came to us as a man, and that Jesus didn't feel like it was robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself in the fashion of a man, in the form of a man. He came as a man, and that overwhelms me. I'm trying to wrap my heart around that. That the God that's done miracles in this altar over the last 6 weeks, 21 people healed instantly, 2 online, 8 baptized in the Holy Spirit. That same God that can do miracles does not sit in a high and lofty place to remove himself from us. But that high and lofty place is the place that we position him because of our worship. Because John chapter 12 says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And so we place him in that position because we know that even though he was one of us, he was absolute and total God. And now, when you're born again, you have the strength, the power, the anointing of Almighty God in your life. You take him home with you. Wherever you go, he's available. He's there. He's not afar off. He is there to help you and to strengthen you. And sometimes we struggle with our faith trying to be something that we're not. Trying to make sure that we use the proper language, the proper terminology, quote the right verses. You say, but I'm not able to speak. That's interesting because I've read your tweets. I watch Facebook pages. See, I'm just not excitable. No. I watched your post on Facebook. There are things you get excited about. So why don't you get in that venue where you're excited about what you enjoy doing and tell people why you're excited about it? Because Jesus created you that way. I just love to DJ and play old songs like Brown Eyed Girl. You don't want to miss the Tater Show. Is that right? My gosh, he's lost 700 pounds. I didn't hardly recognize you last Sunday. Isn't that cool? Take it and use it as a weapon. Todd, how did you lose weight? The God of my fathers has helped me. The strength of my life. He's given me discipline and helped me overcome the challenges that I was facing. It's in your humanity that you identify with people. You say, but I'm not a professional preacher. No, but you're a professional human. Jesus was not afraid. He was not afraid to allow people see his humanity. Can I just give you some earmarks of his life? He was born. Now, his birth was miraculous, and you may not have. And you may not have had shepherds visit the maternity ward when you were born. But you came out just like Jesus. He was born. He wept at Lazarus's tomb. He grieved at the rejection of the religious crowd. And he was angry. He was purposefully, deliberately angry, if you'll read it. When he went into the temple and threw the tables over, he made a whip the night before. He sat down and he began to weave that thing. I'm going to drive them out of my father's house tomorrow morning. Have you ever wanted to throw dishes or kick a lawnmower? You're in good company, baby. Jesus got angry. Depends on what you get angry about. But he revealed his humanity. He was sorrowful, exceedingly sorrowful unto death. He prayed in the garden, and his humanity is seen again. If it's possible, let this cup pass me by. but not my will. Let your will be done. And he died. Every one of us in this place, if Jesus doesn't come, we're going to die. Your humanity identifies with people. Whenever I go to the hospital, many times I will make sure I go through the pediatric ward. In fact, I remember I walked in to see a friend of ours who'd had a child just a few years after Faith was born. Across the hallway was a young mom. I could hear her sobbing, rocking her baby. She was of a different ethnicity. And so when I walked in, I startled her. I said, "Ma'am, I didn't mean to startle you, but can I just pray for you? I just want you to know I have a challenged child, and God's been very gracious to us." She was blind. They said she would not live to be a year old. She's now 3 years old. Can I just pray with you? And your humanity begins to identify. Every struggle that you're going through, if you don't get anything else today, every struggle you're going through is not about you. You are not so great, I am not so great, that the devil is sitting in hell targeting us, thinking, if I can just stop him today. Do you know what he's trying to stop? He's trying to stop your witness. He's trying to stop your testimony. He's trying to stop you getting into your destiny and your future. And if he knows he can pull out everything and stop you and get you self-encumbered with your problem, then he will stop the witness that comes out of your lips. But I've made this declaration, and I taught it at Destiny Fellowship Wednesday night. I am anchored, I am steadfast, I am immovable in the faith. There is nothing that can happen in my life that God will not be with me and help me. It does not mean that the wind may not blow and the storm may be violent. It does not mean that the earth may not shake underneath me. It does not mean that my tears might be my meat day and night, while others say, "Where is your God?" Doesn't mean that I may not go through difficult places, but I can tell you this. He said, "I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I will not leave you an orphan." If you want to examine, would you stand with me today? If you want to examine the genealogy and the humanity of Jesus, read Matthew chapter 1. It is the genealogy of Jesus through the line of Joseph. And in the line of Joseph is Tamar, who dressed like a prostitute and had sex with her father-in-law because she wanted a child so desperately. And that's in Jesus' genealogy. Talk to me about Rahab, who was a prostitute. She was a Canaanite. And it's in his genealogy. How many of you got some of those back in the past? And they're closer behind you than you want to admit. My grandfather was an alcoholic. Spent all of his money on booze. Take my mom, when she was 12 years old, to the local tavern and sit her on a bar stool. That was the DNA on my mom's side. Not happy about it. Put my grandmother with five children in a very precarious situation. There was no welfare. There were no food stamps. She didn't feel entitled. Do you know what she did? She worked at the Brown Shoe Company for years and retired. And they raised many things. And my mom watched after the kids. And then she got a job. Hallelujah. And then there was Ruth, the Moabitess. According to the Levitical law, a Moabite could not even come into the sanctuary of the righteous for 3 to 4 generations. And yet that's a part of his genealogy, a part of his humanity. We've had a powerful moment in the presence of God in the altar. And so what I want to do in this moment is I want to ask you to think of two people, just two people that need Jesus Christ that are within the realm of your influence. Don't immediately retreat and go, I don't know enough. Has God ever touched your life? Then you know something. You know he loves you? That's huge. That's awesome. Maybe all you need to do is just show up in their life. Say, can I help you with anything? Can I just be there? To do that means you're going to have to invest and you're going to have to break the cycle over your life. Because this culture is all about them. It's all about us. We've got to break that.
God bless you. So honored that you would connect with us in this program. We pray that this message from the Word of God has been a great blessing to you, has transformed you. Maybe it has released desire to be more than what you ever thought you could be. That's His plan for you. The Bible says, I know the plans that I have for you, says God. Thoughts of good and not of evil to bring you to a place of great hope. We'd love to hear from you. You can connect with us through Facebook or Instagram. We want you to know we're praying for you. We call you blessed. Looking forward to hearing from you today.